Okay, I think this is going to work. Make sure this is working. Okay, so today we're on our 10th lesson in Ephesians, and we're going to start at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." So when I see a therefore, that's like because of. He's referring back, because of something, be ye followers of God as dear children. So normally, just like it does in Romans, when he says that, he's referring back to the things that we've already learned in Ephesians, the things that we've already seen and studied. So because of what we have learned and how our present and future have changed, he's saying, therefore, be ye followers of God. And so just a quick walk back to remember some of the things we learned in Ephesians. And the first one is in chapter 2, where we learned what we were, as if we didn't already know it. And for me, for some of us, this really has to hit us. For me, I was fortunate to have been sent to a church that they thought their main purpose was to teach me that I was going to hell, and they told me all the reasons why. So this that it says here in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 is something that I already knew, not these verses, but I knew what I was. And he says in verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And that's something for us to remember, right? When we run into people that we want to talk to them about the Lord and they almost reply with wrath or scorn, they have the spirit of their children of disobedience. They have the spirit of Satan in them. That's why don't be surprised when they react that way towards you. He says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And let's jump over to verse 11, where he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision," or by the Jews, "in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And a lot of times, to me, when I read portions like this of God's Word, I see that it has a twofold application to it. One, when he's saying, at that time you were without Christ, well, if we're looking at our timeline over here, he's referring back to before Christ, back in here in the Old Testament, in the time when the Jews is who God was concentrating on. They were his people. So he says, at that time, us Gentiles were without Christ, having no hope in this world. But it also has an application today, even though it's after the cross, and the Lord has died for our sins, that if we don't recognize it, if we don't believe it, or when we didn't, at that time we were without Christ, having no hope. So I look at that as a twofold application. Understanding and remembering how really lost and hopeless we were, or are today, those who don't, who are without him, causes us to love and appreciate so much more what he has done for us. Right? That's something that where the word can effectually work in us. The more we remember where we were, where we were going, and where we are and where we're going, the more we can appreciate the Lord. And it should help us to follow his way instead of ours, because we were busy following our own way when we were in that condition. So, what has changed since we had no hope and without God in the world? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Oops. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. where he tells us, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So again, when you read Scripture, you got to know the difference between our practical standing and our position with God. And our position with God is that he's already raised us together and seated us in heavenly places. That is our citizenship. Down here, we're called American citizens. But our real citizenship is a heavenly citizenship, and we are ambassadors from the Lord down here in this land. That's what it actually amounts to. And why does he did he seat us there positionally? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet I often see the position of many people that consider themselves Christians as boasters. They immediately will tell you why God accepts them. It's because they're good and they're doing good works and they're boasting. And yet this is saying that our standing with God doesn't count on anything that we could boast about. And why in verse 10? Because we're his workmanship. He's the one that's doing the work. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, he's working in us to produce an outcome that he has planned for us. He already knows what our position is. And what can we now pray for and look forward to on this earth? And Paul really helps us with that. What can we pray for and look forward to on this earth? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. This is all what this therefore is referring to. And in verse 16, Paul prays for us, and he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, his riches that he wants to shower us with, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's our new man, our spiritual man, that he may get stronger and grow. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, he's praying, and we should pray, that we might be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend these things that God tells us, and to know the love of Christ, which is so reassuring and brings our love back for him, and it fills, and to be filled with the fullness of God. That's what Paul's praying for, that we be filled with the fullness of God. These things are coming. I mean, this is something we have to look forward to. Don't be impatient or frustrated because you don't understand it all. Because none of us understand it all. Be amazed and thrilled that you will understand it all. And that until we do, we have this amazing scripture to fill us with knowledge and wonder and awe. All the glory goes to God. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I was at Kroger this week and I had the opportunity. There was a young man that was checking people out in front of me. And he was having a conversation with a lady there. I was next. And he just seemed so nice. And I was just real impressed by his spirit. So when I came up and I was checking out and all. And again, it was a real nice conversation. And he took care of me. And then when I was through, I was about to leave. And I forgot to pay. You know, I had done, we were getting tax exempt stuff, so I filled out paperwork, and it was kind of like I had done everything, you know. And I said, "Oh, no." I said, "I was about to steal all this stuff from you." And he says, "Well, you have such a nice spirit that you could have done it, and I wouldn't have even noticed." And I said, well, you know, if you see a spirit in me, it's the spirit of Jesus Christ that is shining through me. And he says, amen. You know, so that was neat, you know. It's to, but to him goes the glory, not to us. Don't ever say, oh, yeah, I got a great spirit, you know. Yeah, so, okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And while we're headed there, remember, because of these wonderful things we've read, our salvation, our adoption, our edification, our future redemption, he asks us next to stop being spiritual children. And that's chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, where he says that we henceforth, or from now on, be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And there's a lot of them out there doing that, by the way. They're in pulpits, many of them. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Once again, we see that the church, the body, is something that's made to work together, where we all are part and supply. So when we be no more children tossed to and fro, he's referring one way is to doctrine, that we not be taken by some other doctrine in the wrong direction, but also to worldly ways. Because the worst part of the world's always tempting us, but the worst part is that we ourselves have always been seeking self-gratification. We've been seeking what we want. So a position we can easily fall back on is to be seeking gratification for ourselves instead of seeking a way to be servants to the Lord today. And that's why he says in verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, or as we used to walk in the vanity of our mind. So, don't walk as other Gentiles, but for us, he says, as a consequence of our great blessings, let's go back to chapter 5, verse 1. He says again, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And then 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I know I've used this example before, but it's in the moment that we can either be loving and aware of our following the Spirit and aware of that we're children of God, or we can allow ourselves to be brought back into the flesh. And so many years ago when my mom was living with us and it was like her last year of life, we were taking care of her and we took her out to eat at a restaurant and there was a waitress waiting on us and she didn't seem to be paying much attention to us, you know, and Annette and I were getting a little bit frustrated and high-minded about it, you know, and starting to say things to ourselves about what a poor waitress she was. But my mom, she was watching her, and when she finally came around and she put her arm down to put a fork down or something like that, my mom put her hand on her and said, you're having a hard day, aren't you? And she said yes, and you could just see the tension go out of her, and we got real good service from then on. You know, I don't know what happened to the rest of the people, but Mom was able to be loving in the middle of a tough situation, you know, which is really what he's talking about in a situation like that. So how many people can you say, and really think about this, you don't have to answer it, just think about it, have truly and deeply loved you? Think about it. How many people in your life can you say have truly and deeply loved you? And if you can think of any, then think of why. Why do you think they have truly and deeply loved you? How did they demonstrate it? You know, what is it about them? Good morning. What is it about them that made you think they truly loved you and they deeply loved you, that you could really say that? Not they said they loved you, you know, not because they were your parents, but what did they actually do? And I bring that up because the Lord wants us to know how much He loves us. And so what did He do for us? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and remember what He did for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I wonder sometimes for me, myself also, and for all of you, what it takes for this information that's coming to us here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, for it to go from our heads to our hearts. For it to go from just head knowledge that we have to it really hitting us as to what the Lord did for us, how much He must love us. Let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So for him to have come down here and made himself in the likeness of men, he had already just humbled himself amazingly. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which was about the worst type of death you could ever think of. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, keeping that in mind, what He did for us, how He demonstrated His love for us, will help us not to slip back into our old man or into our fleshly behavior. And I've often said that before I knew the Lord, I did have somebody that I thought loved me deeply and completely, and it was my mother. And I did a lot of traveling. And because of the kind of person I was, I pushed and I pulled and I was trying to get ahead all the time. I ran into a lot of conflicts and problems at times. And there were times that I just felt totally down. But when I did, I knew there was somebody that loved me. And that was my mother. But we've got somebody who loved us more than that. And that's Jesus Christ. And if we can remember that, it would help us to live more for Him and not so much for ourselves. Not so much for like the world that just wants to eat and drink and be merry. Let's go, it's not on your list, but let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. Verse 19. And this is when the Lord was on earth, before He had died for our sins. And it says, a certain scribe came and said unto Him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He says, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Isn't that amazing? And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. So when we think about worldly activities, I bring this up because when I first heard that, I thought it was kind of harsh. You know, don't go bury your father. Follow me, you know. But to me, there's a deep lesson here, and that is all the worldly activities distract us and keep us from following the Lord. And in that case, the Lord's standing right in front of him. And he says, follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Now, the dead burying the dead is a principle. In that case, he's saying, let the non-believers bury the non-believers. You that are a believer, follow me. So we've got to decide in our own lives how much all our little everyday activities are actually taking us away from the Lord. What are we making more important than loving the Lord and following the Lord? It's a hard job. I mean, I let this earth distract me so much, it drives me crazy, you know. So much I want to just be able to dedicate myself, like Paul came much closer to 100% to the Lord, you know, to where he didn't care about the things of the earth. He just followed the Lord. And this is an extreme case of it, I think, is to say, well, he told this man, there's going to be a funeral. They're going to bury that non-believer. You've got the Lord in front of you. Follow the Lord. Well, let me bury my father first, you know. So, isn't that interesting? So, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see. So in verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then in verse 3, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, excuse me, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So, you know, when I've read this before, and especially as I read it now in verse 4 where it says foolish talking or jesting, I think how often in the past I myself, in situations, used foolish talking or jesting to excuse myself or seem cute, or a lot of people say, well, he's so charming, you know, or whatever it is. There's a lot of foolish talking and jesting that goes on. But he's saying they're not convenient, rather giving of thanks, you know, giving of thanks to the Lord, being aware of the Lord at the time.
What does convenient mean in the old English there?
I don't know. I would just say not to your, because the whole subject in Ephesians is the idea of not doing vain things. Mm-hmm. They're not profitable to you. Yeah, not gratification. So, but one other thing about this, when he says let's see. In verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. He's telling us not to partake with them. And you do see a lot of situations. I remember when we had our Bible study in our house, and we had at least one person there that was going to Bellevue Baptist Church. And they had single people that would get together and go out to eat and things like that. And a lot of them would get drunk. And Mark, who's the guy that came to our Bible study, would get so angry, for one thing, because he was a recovering addict. So this wasn't very gratifying to him. But that's just an example of partaking with them. And he didn't want to partake with them when they were going to do all that. But it also means that we do have the free will to do it, to partake with non-believers, to be cool with them, to do the things that they do so that we can be cool. You might notice that our Lord, or even Paul, when they were among them, they may have been a Jew to the Jews, but he didn't change his behavior to match their behavior. He was looking for a way to go in and tell them the truth of God, which is what he did and what got him in trouble. If we do that, we waste our time. Because it's time that we could use to give them God's word. We destroy our testimony depending on how badly we turn to be like them. We certainly are unuseful to God at that time. And as a general principle, we receive the consequences of our actions. Let's go back to Galatians for just a minute, chapter 6. Verse 7, where Paul says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." So, we do get consequences to our actions here on this earth, and there are eternal consequences too. There are things that we will come to regret and even be ashamed of, but can we recover from it? Because we've all done things we regret or that we're ashamed of. Can we recover from it? Yes, the answer is yes, yes. And we may have to start over, but the sooner the better. And how do we do that? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, where Paul tells us, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I don't have all this yet. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So what I think about in Paul's case, forgetting those things which are behind, one part of that is all the stuff that he counted as dung, that he just said, that's not worth anything anymore. All the riches he had at one time, all the connections, all those things that he gave up, all the accomplishments of our past, he says, forget them. But the other part that I think of it also, and it especially affects us at times, is the sinful things we do. The times that we fall back into the flesh and we're just taking care of ourselves and we make ourselves important instead of other people. We can get stuck in there, and I see people all the time, "Oh, but I'm no good," or what. He doesn't want you to say that. He wants you to leave that behind and get back to following him. Press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord doesn't count those things against us from our past, but we can't move forward until we leave them behind. That's really important, you know. And I have situations where I run into people from time to time who I've offended in the past, and they still haven't forgiven me. And I'm sorry about that. I mean, I've apologized. I regret it. But God has forgiven me. My slate is clean. Whether they forgive me or not, my slate is clean. And that's a pretty neat thing to know. Paul had to scold some believers who were stuck in their fleshly desires. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 verses 1 to 3. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," he's speaking to the Corinthians, "but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now I know that there's no envying and strife and divisions among anybody in this room, you know, so I know we're way past that. So, but these fleshly desires or these fleshly infirmities of ours or this fleshly behavior, will it cause us to lose our salvation?
No.
No. The Lord tells us he doesn't impute it against us anymore. Our slate is clean. He just wants us to move forward. And he reassures us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. where he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because the whole world is telling you, and especially the religious world, that if you don't behave well enough, you're going to lose your salvation. And that's separating you from the love of Christ. Who shall? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, which is our Lord, who came down here and suffered and died for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you go out there and you start talking to people that have run away from the church, it's because somebody has convinced them and separated them from the love of God and convinced them that because they don't measure up enough, they're condemned with God. And that's why we're ministers of reconciliation, to reassure them that they're not. We will never lose our salvation because our salvation never depended on us. But we can waste a lot of time. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8. Where he again reminds us, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So, light in the Lord. When is it possible for Him to shine through us? When we're in the Spirit. How can He shine through us when we're in the flesh? Verse 14. Wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So there are a lot of Christians that are sleeping. You know some of them. You've run into them. As far as they're concerned, they got their salvation, and now it's all about their lives. That's what they're concerned about. And they're not at all concerned anymore about the Lord. So he says, awake and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And this paraphrases Isaiah's encouragement to Israel. And I want to go there. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. And here again the Lord is talking through the prophet Isaiah. And he says to Israel, he says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. So Israel then, like us today, are the light to bring people to the Lord. Theirs was to bring Gentiles to the Lord. Us today is to bring anybody to the Lord. But he says, arise and shine. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So in the case of the Jews, they didn't do too well at that. They're going to get another chance in the future, in the time of the tribulation and the kingdom of Christ on earth. But what happens when we share our faith with others? They're seeing the light, right? I mean, that's what they're doing. What happens to the one the Lord has waiting for you if you don't? Because, you know, this really affects us. We've all been to our families and our friends, and we may have had one or two that really filled our hearts, that they believed and said, oh, thank you so much for bringing me this wonderful information. But to a great extent, we've had rejection. And that kind of gets us in the habit of wanting to hold back and not share this wonderful grace that God gives us with other people. And yet, He will put somebody in front of us for us to be able to share our faith with. Why doesn't the Lord tell me what He wants me to do? Well, He does in many ways. We've got to be ready to see it. We today are like the Jews should have been and will be again. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Where Paul tells us, see then, because of these things, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. When I was sent by my parents at 14 years of age to Texas Military Institute in San Antonio, Texas, I got together with a little gang, and we considered it our job to break every rule we could. And we did so, and we got consequences. In the end, both my friends that were the closest to me in this got kicked out. And I came right on the edge of getting kicked out. Before I woke up and realized that I wasn't the smart guy outsmarting people like I thought I was. I was the fool, and I thought I was a hero. I was the fool that everybody liked to hear about my escapades. You know, and I thought that's what made me the hero. But I was just the fool. See what I'm saying? It's amazing what happens. Not as fools, but as wise. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And, this is an interesting verse. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't waste your time. I mean, we've got a few days left and they're evil. And let's use them to put the Lord's word forward as much as we can to whoever we can. It was in reading this verse that we had been having a Bible study in our home a long time ago, and we decided, well, we've got to put this out on the street because we've got to start redeeming the time. We've got to try and get this message to other people because among ourselves, well, we all are like-minded and we love this word. But then we go to other people and it seems like they rejected it. Yet I was going to jail once a week and talking to 30 or 40 people in a room in jail. And out of those 30 or 40, at least 5 or 6 every time would light up and say, wow, and they'd get it. And that showed me that there's a certain amount of people out there that will be affected by this word of God, by this word of grace, and it will change them. But I've got to be willing to put up with the other 35 that it will not affect and that might even say bad things towards me. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So he's saying, in a way, be prudent, be watchful, be discreet. Remember that God is running the show. We're on the bench waiting to be called up when he needs us. But we got to be watching, you know, otherwise we may not see that signal. Because he doesn't say, come here, like the coach would, you're going to get in the game. He puts something in front of us. He puts an opportunity in front of us. Maybe it's an opportunity just to comfort somebody. Maybe it's an opportunity to explain to them about grace that are just stuck in the law and feeling judged and terrible about themselves. But we will miss it if we're busy with worldly things. What's that saying about slow down and smell the flowers? I never learned that. You know, I just was speeding so fast. My brother and I have talked at times and we thought, well, you know, when we were raised in Mexico and then we came to the States and then we were out there working. And we had no safety net to catch us, and we didn't know anything. So you might say the wolf was right behind us. If we didn't make enough sales this month, we weren't going to be able to pay the rent, and we were going to get thrown out. So we were always in a hurry, you know, always in a hurry to stay away from the wolf. Well, that keeps you from being aware of the Lord and what opportunities He puts in front of you. That's why He encourages us not to waste time. The days are evil. Time is running out. Let's understand what His will is, and it's not to fix this present world, but to rescue as many as possible from it, just like He's rescued us from it. The world's in turmoil, but we should be calm and steady in the middle of the storm. This is the hardest thing when the storm hits us. Pretty easy when we see somebody else in turmoil. We can step in and say, oh, calm down, Jeanette, it's going to be all right. But how about when the storm hits us? You know, can we be calm? Can we be steady? Can we remember about the Lord? How did the rich and brilliant people of this nation react to the election results? And what I just want to focus on, because I don't want to talk politics in here, is the stock market. The day the election results came in, the futures dropped 900 points. It looked the massive panic. They were expecting the next day it was going to finish crashing. But the next day, it went up 300. These are supposed to be the smart people in our lives. But they just panic, and they jump around like children, to and fro, tossed to and fro. How does the wisdom of this world define abortion?
It's expedient.
Just what are the words they use?
Oh, pro-choice. Choice.
Well, yeah.
Compassion.
Every child be loved.
a woman's right to choose. So now, don't get me wrong. I'm not getting into our fight with the government and saying the government can't tell us what to do with our bodies. I'm saying all that is being used for us not to realize that children are being killed. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's just by simply putting a different name on it, you know. At some time in the past, we had a conversation with a lady, and she was very strong about it. I'm not going to let the government interfere with my body and my right to do whatever I want with my body. But finally, we got past that to talk about, well, are you for killing babies in the womb even up to the time when they're about to be born, even as they're being born on purpose in some cases to kill them? And she finally realized, no, I'm not for that. I'm against it. That's a whole different subject, isn't it?
It's a shiny wrapper on something that distracts people from the world.
It distracts it, yeah. And it's a whole nother, that's a whole nother argument. What are our rights? But that's a physical, worldly argument. Mm-hmm. That's not God's argument. Our responsibilities as children of God, you know, is to save life, you know. So, and we'll go to a place where there was some killing of children. What do you think the Lord thinks about the killing of innocent children? Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. It's different circumstances, but it's the same thing. By the way, about the killing of innocent children, his children, his creation, mm-hmm. is who's being killed. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And this is when the wise men came looking for the Lord. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. And there were and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So he slaughtered children 2 years old and below. What do you think of that? That this he was a mighty person that could do it, and he just sent out the word, slaughter the children that are 2 years old and below. How would you feel about that? Or what would you think about a people who think it's okay to kill a million babies every year? Because that's our country. Only China kills more babies than we do. How can we justify it? But in the middle of all this evil, we know that the Lord will work all these things together for good to them that love God. We don't have to panic. We don't have to kill babies. We don't have to figure it all out. Just follow the Lord through His Word and through His Spirit. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you all may not have been raised like this, but among the family that I was raised of, when they got together to celebrate, to party, they got drunk with wine. And they did sing songs, but they weren't spiritual songs to the Lord. And they didn't give thanks to God. You know, that's the culture that I was raised among. That is the way it was. So what is he saying? Don't do it that way. Don't do that. There are three ways to escape the pressures of this evil world, because no doubt there are pressures. Every day there are pressures from this evil world. One, we sometimes pray for, and that's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 21, where Paul tells us, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, when we're living, if we're with Christ, if we're in Him and He's in us, we can live here on this earth. But he says, to die is gain. I can gain by dying. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not," or "I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So that's one way to escape from the pressures of this evil world, right? Is to leave it. Is to die. Or as we pray, "Lord, come get us." You know, is for Him to take us out of here. But Paul's in a strait betwixt the two, because the Lord has work for him to still do here on earth. And what a mighty work it was, you know. So he had this work for him to do. Well, it's the same thing for us. We don't know what he's still got left for us. There are people, each one of us have people that we can talk to, that will listen to us. Each one of us have people that won't listen to somebody else, that we can go talk to because of our particular culture or background or understanding or experiences in life, and somebody else can't. And he still got us here for that reason. I remember when Annette and I went down to El Dorado, and there were those three ladies that lived in that house together that your dad took us to, and they were in their 90s. Say, why does the Lord still have us here? You know, well, he must still have a reason. You know, there must have been somebody that was to come visit them that they would be able to talk to about the Lord.
So when he says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh," he's saying not in the flesh like the world,
just to still be alive in our flesh, but not in a fleshly way. That's right, here on this earth. So, but if we, like Paul, have to endure this evil world, what do we do to help us endure? And that's what he's referring to when he says, don't be drunk with wine. Drugs and alcohol are people attempting to escape the pressures of this world for a little while. But how does Paul tell us to do it? through the Spirit, right? Now, does that mean we should never touch wine?
No.
He's just talking about excess. He's talking about us escaping this world by getting drunk, and then we're no use to anybody anywhere. You know, he's saying, do it through the Spirit. You can have a glass of wine and be in the Spirit. But you have 10 glasses of wine and... Right, but the wrong spirit. In the spirit, but the wrong spirit. Okay, that's our lesson for today. Shut down. Stop this.